I'm trying to get all my worries together. You know, we got to carry them all around, you know, and make sure that we just have them all under control, all the things that that we're worrying about. Oh my, that's the way it goes. My money. Oh, you know what? My wife, I can't trust her with my money. She takes a checkbook and goes shopping. Man, I'm just worried to death about her. And then the kids, they want the latest of everything. What they don't take, the government does. I just got a notice for taxes this week. Oh, I don't know. Oh, my. Yeah. And my family. You understand my family. My wife, not only does she go spend all the money, but she's just out of control. Like, I can't control her. I think I got the craziest kids going. My grandkids ain't much better. Oh, my. I just don't know what to do. And my health. Oh, dear. My health. You know how many doctors I got? I was counting it up. I have 10 doctors. I got a doctor for my nose, doctor for my eyes. I got a doctor for my heart, doctor for my kidneys. You know, I go to all these doctors. They all want co-pays. And besides that, I got medications I have to take. I think I was counting up today, and I got 10 different medications I take every day. Sometimes I take them more than once a day. Oh, this health thing. Ooh, I don't know. These relationships. You ought to know the guys I have to work with. Oh, my. It's their way or the highway. They don't have any respect for a fella at all. I just don't understand. And some of my neighbors, I think they're on drugs or something. You know. And my reputation, I'm really concerned about it. Sometimes I see people talking, and I know they're talking about me. I don't know what they're saying. Oh, yeah. And I'm concerned for my looks. You know, I'm insecure enough that... Here's the way we are, isn't it? We're worried about all kinds of stuff. Well... I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about how you're doing with all your worries. You know what it does? It affects how I think. It affects what I feel. Yeah, and it affects what I do. Anxiety disorders are the most common illness in the U.S. It's estimated, this is several years ago, so it's probably more today, that 19 million Americans are suffering from some kind of anxiety disorder. You know, when I'm convinced that most of these disorders, anxiety disorders, begin in childhood. Little kids that develop fears that they're not safe. And they begin to develop an anxiety disorder. They begin to worry about family, about relationships. Oh, and we could add to this list. You know, I think it's true that worry can make us sick. In fact, it may be possible that we can worry ourselves to death. It's been said that we don't worry with our minds, but we worry with our organs, because it affects our organs. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and there's a passage, it's going to be on the screen, that I want to read for you. It's page 787 if you're looking at the Bible there in your back of your chairs. Follow with me as I read there. It's on the screen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This passage is a part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. I've stood where traditionally they think this sermon was preached from, at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And you stand there and you look out on this lovely body of water, and it's sort of like an amphitheater. It's very serene to look out and see fishermen down there fishing. If you turn and look back, you can see the snow-capped mountains from Lebanon. It's a gorgeous setting. There is where Jesus taught to those people that were gathered to hear him. Just before this part of the sermon, he had given what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And now, after the Lord's Prayer, he's addressing the whole subject of worry. There's several verses when he really is specific. Verse 25, he says, don't be worrying about your life. Verse 28, why are you anxious? Verse 31, do not be anxious. Verse 34, do not be anxious. Jesus emphatically was saying here in this sermon, Don't worry. But by the way, he didn't say don't work. He wants us to work. Here's the first thing I want you to grasp. Decide to quit worrying constantly. Decide to quit doing this kind of stuff. In this sermon, there's seven different things that Jesus points out as to be reasons why you shouldn't worry. The first one, if you're taking notes, you want to get these, is it's needless. It's needless. Life is more than food and clothing. You see, God is the creator of the universe. Not only is he creator of the universe, but he designed and he created me. And he designed and created you. You are not an accident. You are a result of a divine design by God. Now, if that wonderful designer not only designed us, is he not able to sustain life? Life is more than what we eat and what we wear. By the way, food and clothing are temporary. But God made me and God made you for eternity. So Jesus is arguing here, don't worry because it's needless. The second thing he says, it's senseless. He's saying, be like the birds, don't worry. He points out the birds can't sow, reap, or store in barns. The birds can't begin to do what we can do. But God cares for them. Jesus said, you are of much more worth than the birds. So it's just senseless that you worry. Okay, it's needless, it's senseless, it's useless. Verse 27, it doesn't change anything. Worry won't make me taller. People will always think of me as a short little guy. They used to call me short stuff. Guess what? I haven't grown any. I often tell people that I was the shortest boy and the shortest girl in my class because I was just the shortest. My worry is not going to change any of that. Worry won't make me smarter. It won't even make me better looking. It's useless. It doesn't change anything. We've said it's needless, it's senseless, it's useless. Number four says it's faithless. Oh, you of little faith. You know what? All of these worries are a faith attack. Now, I know worries can maybe cause heart attacks. But it's a faith attack. It's an attack on our faith. Jesus was pointing out here that our faith is insufficient and thoughtless. Some people have sufficient faith that God will get them to heaven, but not enough that he will get them to the next 24 hours. That seems like a real contradiction, but it's true. They're confident of the sweet by and by, but terrified of the nasty now and now. Isn't that true? Oh my, I see it. Okay, we need to decide to quit worrying constantly because it's needless, it's senseless, it's useless, it's faithless, and it's godless. Verse 31 and 32, we deny that our Heavenly Father knows our needs. You know what our worry says? God can't be trusted. Really, there is a sense in which our worry is a form of atheism and is a put-down of our God. When we trust God, really, it makes a difference in how we handle life. Here's number six. It's pointless. Verse 8. He says, your Father knows your need before you ask. In the Old Testament, it never pictures God as our Father. But Jesus in the Gospels is constantly referring to Him as our Father. We are a part of a family, the family of God. And God is our Father. Not only is God the ultimate power in our life, but God is the ultimate love in our life. Jesus begins the prayer that is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Our Father who art in heaven. Now think about that. I'm His child. I'm His little boy. He's proud that I'm His little boy. He says, look at my little boy down there. If you know him and are a part of his family, he says, look at my precious child down there. You mean I'm going to let these control my life instead of looking and saying, God is my Father, and He is going to take care of me. So it's pointless to worry. Here's the seventh one. It's impractical. Verses 33 and 34, particularly 34, he says, each day has enough trouble of its own. I heard somebody say, and I really grabbed this, says, we exaggerate yesterday. We overestimate tomorrow, and we minimize today. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying one day at a time. Yeah. One day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, we can make our plans and have our worries, but ultimately, the final outcome is in God's hands. And by the way, my discovery has been that's a far safer place to be than in my hands and according to my plans. It's a great passage. There's another passage, though, that I want to look at. Philippians chapter 4. I've loved these verses, used them many, many times. And I want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Paul was in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And he's writing to the people of the Philippian church from prison. Here's what he says, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We're talking about quit worrying. And my second main idea here is determine to trust Jesus consistently. And I think that is what this passage is saying. Determine to trust Jesus consistently. When we let these kind of fears and worries control our lives, we are not trusting Jesus. King James says, anxious for nothing. It's like he's saying, don't be a worrywart, when he's talking to the people at Philippi. But then he goes into some positive things that they should do. The first thing he says to do is talk to the Lord. You need to talk to the Lord. Sometimes we don't take the time to talk to the Lord about some of these things. I've been guilty of that. Everything by prayer and supplication. It says talk to the Lord. I had an experience I'll never forget. When I first came here back in the early 70s, there was a pastor of a church at Fairlawn, now our Bath campus, that he and I had been in seminary together, and so we would get together once a week, and I would complain and complain about people and what they were doing, about what they weren't doing. And Jim Kennedy was the guy that I would get together with, and Jim would say to me, oh, Bobby, change their diapers. You know, they're babies. You know, oh, Bobby, burp them. You know, after a while, he'd have me laughing, you know, as he would talk to me that way. We do this every week, and it's very good for me. Jim was good to be in my life. I was glad to have him. Not a great preacher. He was just good old Jim. One day we met at McDonald's up on East Market Street, and I remember when he pulled in, I noticed he had a new car. So he came in, and I said, Jim, where'd you get your new car? He said, the Lord gave it to me. Really? I said, why doesn't he give me one? He said, did you ask him? That was, he quit preaching and went to meddling when he did that, you know. Did you ask him? And that was kind of convicting, because I could honestly say I hadn't. So when we went to pray at the end of our time together, I prayed first. And I remember in my prayer, I said, oh God, thank you for Jim's new car. And I said, God, you don't need necessarily to give me a new car, but you know my need for a car, and Jim wasn't very reverent. He interrupted my prayer. Says, God, don't listen to him. Said, just go ahead and give him a new car. I'll never forget it. But that was Jim. That was so refreshing. I think Jim knew better than I did how to talk to the Lord. I'll never forget coming home. It's emotional. Actually, I came back to my office here. Phone rang, as my wife, and she said, you'll never guess what we got in the mail. I said, well, what do we get in the mail? See, she said, $1,000 cashier check from Columbus, Ohio. I said, who sent it? Have no idea. To this day, I have no idea who sent the $1,000 cashier check from Columbus, Ohio. You know who sent that $1,000 cashier check? God did. God did. He answered my prayer even before I prayed it. Penny Miller, who attends here, her father had died, and her mother had called me to ask me to buy her husband's car. It had low mileage on it. It was a nice car, and I said, oh, I'd love to have the car, but I said, you know, I didn't have the money. I can't buy it. I realized we had a $1,000 cashier check, and I called her and said, still got that car? I said, I want to buy it. You see, talk to the Lord. He knew better than I did my need for a car. And he met the need for the car. Oftentimes, we choose to do this instead of talking to the Lord. Here's the next thing there I want you to see. Thank the Lord. Not just talk to the Lord, but thank the Lord. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Oh, I love thankful people. You know what I find? Thankful people aren't worrying people. I had a friend named Chaplain Wiley. He was quite a character. God really, really used him and used him in my life. And he was living in Sebring, Florida. And I got word that he had cancer and wasn't going to live very long. So I got on the phone and called him. And I said, Ralph, I hear you got bad news. Ralph said, what do you mean bad news? Says, I got good news. Says, I'm going to see Jesus. Said, this is what I've been living for. I get to see my dear wife up there. I can't wait. Oh, my. Instead of complaining about his condition, he was thanking God for the future and what he had in store for him. I wasn't there, but they had Ralph Wiley's funeral before he died because he insisted on he wanted to be at his funeral. He planned his own funeral, helped celebrate his life. Oh, my, he knew how to thank the Lord. See, sometimes we'd rather do this than thank the Lord. I've got the words, be gentle. Trusting Jesus affects how we treat people. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You see, when I start trusting and thanking Jesus instead of worry, It changes how I relate to people. Yeah. Someone said that word gentle could be translated sweet reasonableness. See, it will change my relationships because I become that person that's gentle, that have a sweet reasonableness about me. Oh, my. Well, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, rejoice in the Lord. It's joy in the Lord. It's joy in the Lord because I'm rejoicing because of what He's done. I'm rejoicing because of what He's doing. I'm rejoicing because of what He's going to do. God's going to use me. That sounds like fun. Rejoice in the Lord. And then I made up a word here. Rejoy the Lord. I like the way it says it. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Well, I think he's trying to make a big point of this. So I think sometimes the things that we rejoiced about and we've forgotten about, we need to take them off the shelf and rejoy them again. That makes sense? Sometimes we leave them on the shelf and we need to rejoy them again. I had last May, the 50th anniversary of my graduation from Grace Seminary. And we were getting together there, and I saw one of my classmates, Eugene Fry. Eugene said, do you remember that car you sold to me? I'd kind of forgotten about that car. Quite a story behind that car. You see, the summer before I entered seminary, I got a pretty good job. I was making $3 an hour. Boy, I thought I was getting rich, $3 an hour. And I saved all my money, and I bought a 1959 Chevrolet coupe, and I paid it off that summer before I went to seminary. And I come December, and I begin to realize, you know, they didn't take any taxes out of my paycheck. And comes January, I was going to owe lots of taxes on what I'd made for the summer. And I didn't have any money to pay my taxes. So I came out here to visit with my wife-to-be, and I took that 1959 Chevrolet coupe and drove down to a car dealership, realized I needed some money, and I said, could I trade down? And you give me some money back. And they wanted my 1959 Chevrolet coupe. And so they sold me a 1957 Chrysler push-button automatic. You pushed a button, it went forward. You pushed another button, it went backward. So I traded down and got some money in my hand to pay off, you know, that tax bill. Well, I was back out in Indiana, and a couple months later, I was bringing my wife-to-be plus three other girls to Akron, Ohio. We got to a place called Zulu, Indiana. I'll never forget Zulu, Indiana. And that car began to act up. I stopped at a gas station, and they came out and looked at my car, and they said, your push-button transmission is gone. You don't have a transmission. You can't go anyplace. So here I was in Zulu, Indiana, with three girls needing to come to Akron, Ohio. No way to get there. And my father-in-law-to-be had to drive from Akron to get us all, take us back. I didn't have a car. I remember being stuck here and having to get back to Grace Seminary, and I found a way to get back. Somebody was here preaching at a church, and when I got back, I called my boss in Indiana, and I said, hey, I can't come to work. I don't have a car. Never forget this phone call. On the other end, my boss's wife said, you know, we have a 55 Ford that we bought and gave to a missionary, and we deducted it from our taxes, and that missionary went back to the field, and the car is sitting here, is below zero that night. Pray that it doesn't freeze up, she said, and you can have this car. Oh, my. Man, that was a God thing. So I got the car, and man, it was a running car. Ooh, I went back and forth from Akron to Indiana a number of times in that Ford. My dear father came to Zulu, Indiana, towed that push-button Chrysler back to where we lived, had somebody fix the transmission, and I sold it to Gene Fry and made some more money. I made out like gangbusters. My, oh my. Paid the taxes with money left over and still had the 55 Ford. You know, there's a lot of joy in that. Did God do that? What in any sort of worrying change things? No. You know, 50 years later, I need to rejoy that. Does that make sense? I need to go back and pull things off the shelf and say, oh my, look back how good he's been back there. Look around how good he is now. Look in the future how good he's going to be. Oh yeah, we need all of that rather than all of this. Deploy God's peace continually. And the peace of God, verse 7, that passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You see, God's peace is available. I can choose to worry about all these things, but God's peace is available. It's available to me. It's available to you. It's available. It's there. And we can choose the worry, or we can choose God's peace. Chaplain Wiley, he chose God's peace. I'm sure the people that attended his funeral service when he was there will never forget it. You see, God's peace guards us. I like this idea. It's a military word. He guards us because he's our fortress. Will guard your hearts and minds. He wants to get in between us. He's our fortress. Martin Luther wrote that song, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Oh my. There's God in between us and all these things. You see, God's peace will guard us, so deploy God's peace continually. Here's one more thing I want you to get a hold of. Develop godly thinking regularly. I must develop godly thinking every day. I must reject negative, critical thinking. I need to embrace compassionate, caring thinking. Paul's suggestion for worry-free thinking is in verse 8. Whatsoever is true and noble, whatsoever is lovely and admirable, whatsoever is right and pure, whatsoever is excellent and praiseworthy, then he says, think on these things. Make it your choice on what you think. Get rid of stinking thinking and think on these things that I give you. Here's some principles that I want you to take home. Replacing worry with trusting Jesus. Live trusting Jesus. Live trusting Jesus. First of all, trusting Him as your Savior, the one who loves you and died for you, the one who's offered you eternal life. Embrace that. Live trusting Him as your Savior. Live with Him as the source of your help. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. Trusting Jesus, not only for today, but for tomorrow and for the future. Live one day at a time. Live trusting Jesus. Live one day at a time. That's all He's given you. Live it up today. Jesus says, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Live it. Live with an attitude of gratitude. The victories of yesterday, the strength for the day, the direction for tomorrow. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. He has not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide, never a mountain rock and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God has promised strength for today, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Pray with me. Oh God, help us Lord, if we don't know You as Savior, to understand that the debt is paid, to understand that we are people that have forgiveness available to us, but we must receive it. We must accept it. Lord, may we embrace You as Savior, and not only as Savior, but also as Lord. May we embrace the fact that You are the source of our help. That it's You that'll get us through today, even in spite of all the trials. God, help us to see the future and understand what's ahead is far better than we could ever imagine. Father, help us to be people. It just says, thank you, Jesus. Give me directions, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.